All right, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read one verse, and we will refer to a number of others in the course of the message. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever." My question to you tonight would be, do you need to grow in grace? I have to ask my question. Do I need to ask myself that question? Do I need to grow in grace? And the answer to that question is yes. All of us need to grow in grace. Peter is the author of the book. Peter, if anybody understands anything about grace, it's the Apostle Peter. You have to remember, sometimes I think we get a little careless in our thinking and we forget that several of these people who have written the New Testament books walked with Christ. They learned from Him. They lived with Him. They understood what was going on with Him. And now they understand it better than they did while they were with Him on the earth, because the Spirit of God lives in their heart and He's giving them instruction and guidance. And so when Peter says we need to grow in grace, that carries a little more weight than if it were someone today just saying it. Because Peter understood what grace meant because of what he had been through. Remember, Peter had such a volatile personality. And when they came to arrest the Savior, remember, he smote the high priest's servant, cut his ear off, and Jesus had to put it back on and heal him and rebuked Peter. Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Peter objected to many of the things that Jesus taught. And you remember when Jesus died on the cross, Peter, when he was arrested, Peter ended up warming himself at the enemy's fire and cursed and swore and denied the Lord. And yet God used him to preach at Pentecost. And God changed him dramatically, and it was all the result of God's grace in his life. Peter understood what grace was all about. You and I understand to a degree what grace is all about. But the truth is, we never stop needing to grow in our understanding of grace. Let me read to you this note here. This individual says, "I grew up in a wonderful home with two dedicated and loving parents. As one of five brothers and sisters, we as children were the focus of my parents' lives. We regularly attended church. My parents did not drink or smoke or gamble. There was no physical abuse or fighting in the home. I'm not saying it was Leave It to Beaver, but it was a fine, solid Christian home." Then he says, "I hope no one will try to take the easy way out of this and accuse my family of contributing to this. I know people will accuse me of being self-serving, but through God's help, I have been able to come to the point, much too late, where I can feel the hurt and the pain I'm responsible for. I can't restore much to them, if anything. I won't pretend to, and I don't even expect them to forgive me. I'm not asking for it. That kind of forgiveness is of God. If they have it, they have it. And if they don't, maybe they'll find it someday." That was written by Ted Bundy right before he was put to death in the electric chair in Florida for having killed over 30 women that he had confessed to. Some believe as many as 100 or more, doing unspeakable things to them, just unbelievable things. When The word came out that Ted Bundy had acknowledged his guilt and had made his peace with God. There were those who were absolutely, they were irate. They could not believe that such a monster could even consider the possibility that God would forgive him and somehow he would end up having peace with God. What an unbelievable thing to say. Let me ask you this evening. Does Ted Bundy have the opportunity? Does he have a chance of having peace with God? If he does, it's because of God's grace. And if we are not willing to accept that that's a possibility, we need to be very, very careful, because it's a very fine line that separates us from Ted Bundy. You say, preacher, that's offensive to me that you would say such a thing. It's because our perception is based on what we know on this earth. We don't see things from an eternal perspective. We don't see things from God's viewpoint. When God looks at mankind, He sees all of us as filthy, ungodly, undeserving sinners. Every man that's ever lived, because we have that sin nature, that's how God sees us. Now, after salvation, He sees us through the blood of Christ, and we are considered without sin. We have gained His forgiveness, and that's the consequence of His grace. But the fact remains that the only difference between us and Ted Bundy is the magnitude of our crimes. We both are offensive to a holy God in our flesh. And it's only God's grace that gives us salvation. It's important for us to remember that as we think about what goes on in our society. So tonight I want to talk to you for a little bit about growing in grace. What is grace and what does it mean? Well, Peter said we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are some who say that grace is New Testament, law is Old Testament, and never the two shall mix. But you realize that grace, God's grace, was available in the Old Testament as well. It wasn't just, it didn't just come become available in once Christ was born and lived on this earth. God's grace was available before. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there are many others in the Old Testament that had experienced God's grace. God's grace was very real back then, just like it is today. However, in the New Testament, God's grace was revealed in a new way, in a much more easily seen way, in the person of Jesus Christ. If you read John chapter 1, it says very clearly that Jesus came and in Him was the fullness of grace. He was full of grace and truth. And then it says, because of that fullness, we know what grace is. And so grace comes through Jesus Christ. So when Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you can't separate the two. If you're going to grow in grace, you're going to grow in a knowledge of Christ. And if you grow in a knowledge of Christ, you're going to grow in grace. Now, there are three kinds of people when you consider God's grace and their reaction to it or whatever in this world. The first are those who reject God's grace. They say, I'm not interested in God's grace. Romans chapter 1 talks about those people. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. Those individuals had an opportunity to see God's grace. But they chose to ignore it. They pushed it away. They rejected it. And they professed themselves to be wise. They were not thankful. They embraced their own desires to satisfy their fleshly desires. And that's what they spent their lives doing. And they just ignored the grace of God. And people who ignore the grace of God, the consequence is that God turns them over to their own devices to do what they want to do. They can have whatever they want. But what they get is what they're going to receive in the end is what they deserve, because they rejected God's grace. And then there are those who redefine God's grace. Those are the Pharisees. They're the people that say grace is not enough. You can accept God's grace, but that's not enough. You still have to keep the law. You still have to do what the Old Testament law says. If you don't do it, you don't measure up. They're full of pride and indignation at people who say, well, you know what, I can be saved, and even though I do some things I shouldn't do, then I'm still going to be saved. I'm still going to get to heaven. They get offended at that. You know why they rejected Christ? Because He came to this earth and offered grace without the necessity of keeping the law. When He dealt with the people the Pharisees brought to Him who were not worthy of God's forgiveness, He did so by extending that grace to them. He didn't require anything of them. There was nothing they could offer that would be sufficient to pay their debt. And so He extended to them grace, and He told them, go and sin no more, or whatever. He did not ignore their sin, and He did not condone it, and He did not act like it was okay for them to continue in it. But grace goes beyond what we are able to do. And the Pharisees said, you know what, grace is good, but it's not enough. So they redefined grace. They changed what it was supposed to mean. And then the third type of people are those who have received God's grace. They're believers like you and I. They're people who understand what grace is. Now, tonight I want to talk about how we deal with that grace and what that grace is supposed to do in our lives, because Christians cover a very broad spectrum when it comes to their understanding of God's grace. It ought not to be that way, but it is. And so among believers, there are two segments when it comes to God's grace. There are those who embrace it, and they're the grace-only crowd. They go to the extreme with God's grace. Now, God's grace is extreme, and it does cover anything and everything. But the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Not just one or the other. He was full of grace and truth. And what we need is a balance of the two. But the grace-only crowd says we don't have to worry about the law. We're free of the law. We are free of the law. But it doesn't mean that we're free of responsibility. We're free of the law as far as whether or not we have to measure up to it for salvation. We don't. We couldn't if we wanted to. And God's grace sets us free from that responsibility. But it does not give us the freedom to just do as we please. We can't decide, because we're believers, and then there's a segment of Christianity who takes the position that since we have this grace, then we can live however we want to and not have to worry about it. That's not a biblical teaching at all. And there are some who get really upset with the fact that people say, once you're saved, you're always saved, because they say that gives you that freedom to do whatever you want. That's because they don't understand the balance and they don't embrace the balance. But the grace-only crowd are very lenient. And they say, you have no right to condemn me for anything. Doesn't matter whether the Bible condemns it or not. The Bible, there are certain things that the Bible says very clearly, that thou shalt not, or thou shalt. There are things that we're supposed to do, or things we're not supposed to do. As believers, the Bible says there are certain things we're supposed to do, and certain things we're not supposed to do. But you have no right to say that I'm supposed to do that. even though the Bible says it, because God's grace has set me free from that responsibility. That's not a biblical teaching. Grace only, the grace only crowd says, they're very lenient. They say, you have no right to judge me. They say, all is forgiven. That there is no law, that we are completely under grace and everything is taken care of. As far as salvation is concerned, that's true. But you study the New Testament and you'll find time after time. When Paul went to the church, or wrote to the church at Corinth, this is inspired scripture. He condemned them for certain things that they were engaged in. Were they under grace? Absolutely. Were their sins forgiven, past, present, and future? Absolutely. There were still certain things that they were not to be permitted to do. Here's the principle. God's grace will never lower the standard of holiness. Instead, it raises it. Parents who become so lenient with their children because they don't want to lose them. I don't want to push them away, you know. And so they let their kids get involved in all kinds of things that are not good for the kids. One of the reasons that God gave kids parents is because kids don't know what's best for them. When I was small and I got sick and I had to go to the doctor and the doctor said he needs a shot, I pleaded with my mom for grace. And my mom did not offer me any grace. And when she didn't, I thought, well, that's it. That proves it. She doesn't care about me at all. If she cared about me, she wouldn't make me take this shot. I didn't like it. And I didn't like her for letting the doctor do it to me. But she did what she did, not because she didn't love me, but because she did. Lenience, or extending grace beyond what is best for the individual, is not a good thing. And God doesn't do that with His children. That's why the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you have this mindset that because I'm under grace, I can just do whatever I want to do, then go ahead and do that and prepare for the chastening rod, because God has promised that He will do that because He loves you. Parents don't lower the standard for their children because they say they love them. They raise it. They do whatever's necessary to protect them. That's part of grace too. So you have the one side, the grace-only crowd. They emphasize it to the exclusion of truth. And they become very lenient and permissive, and anything goes. And that's not biblical. Then on the other side, you have the truth-only people. And the truth-only people, they draw a line in the sand and say, you better not cross it. They demand that you meet certain standards. They will say, okay, you want to be right with God? You better do this, 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 and this. Now, they're saved, and they believe that God's grace is sufficient for salvation, but they are extremely unrelenting in their demands that you do the right thing. They are Pharisees, only they're saved. They've experienced God's grace. So they take a different position. They are usually guilty of being intolerant. I can't believe he did that. He calls himself a Christian. He did that. And sometimes it's over things that the Bible doesn't even give a clear definition of whether it's right or wrong. Sometimes it's a personal interpretation of a specific principle and how it applies in an individual's life. And it's not my responsibility to make sure that you apply it exactly the same way I do. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And he does a good job of it. He'll teach us those standards, what they need to be. But those who emphasize the truth oftentimes do so to the exclusion of the grace. And they make demands because they are so intolerant. They're the ones that are so often accused of being judgmental. You ever find yourself, and we have to be careful about this, you ever find yourself looking at someone and they are a believer and they have a testimony for Christ and you find yourself thinking, you know, I'm not sure about that guy. You know, he says he's a Christian, but you see that? Well, if he's doing something that's obviously wrong, then that's not being judgmental. But if it's something that there may be a difference of opinion about, or maybe it's an assumption that is based on something that happened before and he's changed. There's an episode of Gunsmoke. Have you ever watched Gunsmoke? Huh? Yeah. Gunsmoke. And this guy was a safecracker. And he'd been to prison, spent 12 years, I think it was, in prison. He got out and he came back. And he told everybody that he was changed. He was different. He was reformed. He was not going to engage in that kind of activity any longer. He went to the guy who operates the stage office, which was the last place, the one that he got caught at, that sent him to prison for 12 years. That was where he pulled his last job. And he goes to this guy, and the guy said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I've paid my time, I'm done, and I'm reformed, and I'm looking for a job. And the guy kind of, he looked at him and laughed at him, and he said, well, I paid my debt, and I absolutely am not doing that any longer. And so he writes and they say, okay, give him the job. So he's working in the stage office and some guys come back who knew him before. And they think this is a great situation. He's working in the stage office. He's got the touch, buddy. I mean, he can do all of, he can get in the safe and he can take what's in there. And so, and these guys have a wanted poster from Texas. Now he's in Kansas, but they've got a wanted poster on him from Texas that they say is still valid. And they say to him, either you're going to pull this job with us or else we're going to take you back to back to Texas and collect the reward. And so they come up with this scheme to get a payroll delivered that was supposed to go through town and go on to the next town. They work it out so that it has to be delayed and has to stay there overnight. And they're going to put it in the safe in the stage office. And the marshal hears something about some things are going on and he's having a battle. Because he said, something just doesn't feel right. And they said, well, you think this guy's involved? He said, well, I do, maybe, but I feel guilty about it. Because he's paid his debt to society. Well, the thing ends up, he did help them get it in there, and they moved it to the bank. He went to the bank, took the money out of the safe in the bank so that the two guys that were supposed to go in there and get it couldn't get it. Took it out of the safe at the bank, and then the next day when he wrote a note to the marshal, he caught the guys coming out of the bank when they were trying to rob it and they didn't get anything because it was all gone. And so he's got the two guys in jail and this other guy in his office and he's saying, what's going on here? And he said, well, Marshal, these guys came and he told them all this story. And they said, but wait a minute. there's still the issue of the $30,000 that was the payroll and the $12,000. And he said, that's missing. And he said, oh, yeah, about that. So he gets up and walks over to the stage, over to the safe in the sheriff's office and bends over and opens the safe and brings all the money out and sets it right there before him. The point is, the marshal is having this question in his mind because of the guy's past. And he's making a judgment on whether or not he's honest today based on his past. Almost makes a terrible mistake because the guy was honest. He has changed. That's judgmentalism based on an assumption that was not right. And Christians do that all the time. People who are so emphasizing the standards and what's right to the exclusion of grace, they end up passing judgment on people and assuming that they're guilty when oftentimes they're not. Grace does provide forgiveness for any sin. Grace does take care of any sin that an individual has committed. And that's the principle that those who emphasize truth need to learn. And so there's a need on both sides. Now, so there are three things I want to give you, four things that are true, that are a consequence of grace in the life of a believer who's genuinely been saved and who understands what grace is. The first thing that they will demonstrate is a great deal of gratitude. When we recognize where we are and what we deserve, and we realize that we've been forgiven and we're on our way to heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, there's no other way to respond to that except with a heart full of gratitude. If we comprehend fully how isolated we were from God and how deserving we were of hell and understand what the price that Christ paid for us so that we would not have to pay that debt, our gratitude would be immense. By the way, I believe when we get to heaven, heaven is going to be perfect. There are going to be no flaws in heaven. We're going to be perfect as far as our free of sin. All of that's going to be perfect. There are going to be no flaws in heaven with the exception of one person. And you know who that is? That's the Son of God. Because He's going to have the wounds in His hands and in His feet and in His side for all eternity because of His willingness to pay our debt. Our gratitude ought to be overwhelming as we think of what our Savior's done for us. Secondly, grace, the influence of grace in our lives ought to demonstrate forgiveness. It ought to be seen in us, a willingness to forgive. This whole thing with what I read at the beginning, Ted Bundy, you say, well, preacher, what if it was one of your loved ones that he had done that to? And God may have that kind of love, that ability to forgive, but I'm just a man, I don't. Well, if you have God's grace, you have the ability. It's a choice you make. And I know that the emotions get to be very, very overwhelming sometimes. But the fact is, if it were not for God's willingness to forgive us, we would have no hope of eternal life. Kindness. We ought to be kind. We ought to be gracious. That's what graciousness is. The little girl who prayed her prayer said, Lord, help all the bad people to be good. And help all the good people to be nice. It's sad when kids think the good people are not nice. And certainly Christians ought to be nice. We ought to be kind. We ought to understand what that means. That's part of God's grace flowing through us. And then the fourth thing is compassion. If you have God's grace, and if it's impacting you the way it should, compassion will be an obvious character trait that you demonstrate. People will be able to see it. They won't have to hunt for it. It'll be there. It'll be obvious to everybody who is around you that you are full of compassion. Now, please understand that none of these things are normal for human beings. It's not our normal character to be grateful or to have a forgiving spirit or to be kind or to be compassionate. None of those things are things that we're born with naturally. Kids, when they're very small, as soon as they start getting old enough to exert their will, they are the opposite of that, are they not? I mean, they're selfish and they're very unforgiving most times. I mean, after a while they forget about it, and if their two kids are fighting over a toy, you know, I mean, it could be brother and sister, it could be friends, it could be anybody, but they're fighting over a toy and you say, oh, you need to learn to share. And just think how they want to play with it too. Yeah, but mine, I want to play with it. You know, that's natural to human character. We are born with that kind of a spirit. It's only when we become recipients of God's grace that we begin to understand that there's another side to it and that things are supposed to be different. And it doesn't happen all at once. Immediately when you get saved, you've got all the grace you need. That's why Peter said that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you and I, as believers, you say, well, preacher, I've been saved for a long time, and I've known the Lord for a long time, and I understand His grace. The truth is, we don't understand it as much as we need to yet. And we need to grow in grace. You say, preacher, I've learned something about grace and I've become much more gracious, and that's good. But is there an area somewhere where maybe there's a little more room for growth? It's true for all of us if we're just willing to acknowledge it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not a suggestion, it's a command, and we all need to do it. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.